Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman, and we're going to be starting a series here on the podcast from our Fall Conference 2016. We're going to be starting off with Friday evening's exposition by Mark Fodale, a talk called Scripture Alone, the Truth That Grounds Us. We're going to see that the Bible tells us what we need to know and what we need to do. Here's Mark.
As we begin our weekend together in God's Word, it's really appropriate that our first topic is Scripture Alone, the truth that grounds us. And you will find that in your packets on pages 8 and 9, the Scripture as well as the outline. I really encourage you to turn to it, get out your pen, take notes so you can talk about it afterwards and ask me any questions you want as well. It's great to be with you this week, and I think Brian and Heather just set a great start for us in terms of the foundation. That's our goal here. Our goal is to set a firm foundation that won't just carry us through this weekend or the rest of the semester, but really the rest of our lives. So tonight our topic is Scripture Alone. Maybe unlike you, I was not raised in a home where the Bible was either read or studied. In fact, I never owned a Bible growing up. I never remember ever being bothered by the fact that I never owned a Bible. It just wasn't even a category for me. I remember that our family did have a big Bible in the dining room. The dining room was the least used room in our home. And on a side table, there was this big Bible. It was always open, but I never remember it being read from. It was more of a decoration than a source of truth. My first encounter with the Bible was my freshman year in college. I began to go to a Bible study because some overly friendly people, I found out later were Christians, had persisted for weeks in inviting a very lonely freshman, me, to join them. And so finally, I remember one time I just said, why not? The truth was, in some ways, I felt very, very sorry for them. So I started to go. And I very clearly remember my first Bible study in college. Three things stand out. One, I didn't have a Bible and everyone else did. Number two, I had no idea what was going on. And number three, they took the Bible very seriously. In fact, at that Bible study, they studied the Bible. The very next week, on September 16th, 1980, when I showed up for my second Bible study, one of the leaders of that Bible study group gave me a gift. It was my first Bible. And the reason why I remember the date is because he put it, here's the Bible. It's 36 years old. He put it here, September 16th, 1980. This was my first Bible. And months later, I became a Christian through that Bible study at the end of my freshman year. Our group was going through the Gospel of Matthew, and it was around March that we were in Matthew chapter 16. Still remember the passage? It was Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. This is what we studied. It says this, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. For what will it profit someone if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? I still remember that night, because during that Bible study, the great fisher of men, a lover of my soul, he hooked me, and he reeled me into his kingdom by the power of his word. He did for me what no song or no conversation or no book about the Bible ever did. He brought me in through his word, Scripture alone. You know, I'd love to say from that moment on that I never doubted the truth of God's word or the authority of God's word, but that wouldn't be true. Maybe it's not true for many of you. I remember there were numerous religion classes that I went to at college where it seemed that the professors, they were determined to sow seeds of doubt. And I remember often leaving class very, very bewildered and all of a sudden having far more questions than I had answers for things. I also remember that there were many, many seasons where God seemed very distant and silent. And his word just seemed very boring and very dry. There are seasons of life and ministry when, maybe like you, I wanted the Christian life to be very exciting. And honestly, just sitting down and studying the Bible just seemed very, very dull and routine. There are times when my times in the Bible just seemed lifeless in comparison to what I felt through worship music or reading books about the Bible or going to conferences or camps or retreats or other Christian events. And finally, and maybe at times most hard for me, there are people in my life who regularly would talk about God speaking to them personally and regularly, and I would often struggle like, why not me, God? Why do I only get the Bible? Why don't you talk to me too? Does that sound familiar to any of you? Maybe for some of you it all sounds familiar. I want to say, though, that by the grace and mercy of God, I have grown to have a deep, deep love for God's word. Just a deep desire. I just want to know more of the scripture. I am convinced that the scripture is an unshakable foundation. It's a sure and it's a firm foundation. In fact, I love that line from A Mighty Fortress that Martin Luther wrote, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but you know what? God's truth abides still. So his kingdom is forever." So this evening, we are going to look at the writing of a man who shared these same convictions, that the best thing, the most sure word that we have is the scripture. And that's Peter the Apostle. And he's going to help us as we start our weekend together, build a firm and a sure foundation. So let me pray, and then I will read our text together. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have spoken. Not only that you have spoken, but that your word has been recorded, that we can read it, we can study it, we can meditate on it. This is unbelievable that you, the God of the universe, whose ways are so much higher than our ways, whose thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, that you would communicate to us. And so, Father, even tonight, as we read and as we study your word, would you give us ears to hear? Would you lay in us again, some of us maybe for the first time, some of us for the 100th time, the firm foundation of a love and a desire and a hunger for your word? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is 2 Peter Chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Apostle Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was carried to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice carried from heaven, for we are with him on the holy mountain. And we have the written word more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no writing of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no writing of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is God's word. If you notice on your outline, 3 points, because it's always 3 points. We're going to talk about the desperate need for a sure word, then the sure word of reliable witnesses, and then there's a word missing there on your third thing, the more sure word of the Scriptures. So desperate need, sure word of reliable witnesses, the more sure word of the Scriptures. First, let's talk about the desperate need for a sure word. Now, I got to give you the context of this letter, although if I don't, you're not going to figure out what we're talking about here. The context of this letter is this. The Apostle Peter is writing to a church that is currently under attack from false teachers. Now, you have to understand that these false teachers that were attacking the church were not primarily atheists. In other words, they're not outsiders attacking the faith. But as Peter's writing, the false teachers are those who claim to be Christians. But they were deadly. They were dangerous. They had corrupted the faith. They had made light of the Scripture. They had denied key doctrines of the faith. And they were determined to lead people astray. In fact, I have right there on your outline two verses from later on in the letter. Look at how Peter describes them. He says, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are cursed children. Wow, I tell you, it's clear there's a desperate need for a sure word in terms of that situation. And so what happens is, as Peter writes this letter to help them build a firm foundation, and in fact, and this is sort of a freebie here, the letter of 2 Peter actually provides the main themes and topics for our whole weekend together. So if you were to go back in 2 Peter, the beginning of the letter, he talks all about the firm foundation of their salvation, which is why tomorrow morning we're going to hear about grace alone, and tomorrow night we're going to hear about Christ alone. And at the very end of the letter, Peter talks about the firm foundation of their response or their calling, which is why on Sunday morning we're going to talk about faith alone and to the glory of God alone. But what we find in 2 Peter is sandwiched in the middle of it, the thing that anchors it all is their confidence in the Word of God, Scripture alone. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And friends, you have to understand how vital this is. You have got to know that the Bible is a true word, a sure word, a firm foundation. If you do not, then when the storms come, and believe me, the storms are going to come. They could be storms of doubt. They could be storms of suffering. They could be storms of boredom. If you do not have the firm foundation, your life and your faith will collapse. So I'm going to set up this passage just by mentioning two things, and then we'll get into really the bulk of it, which is those two points there. Let me set up this passage by telling you two things. First, what Peter is doing and why he's doing it, okay? What he's doing. This is what he's doing here. He is addressing a key concern for his original audience, a vital question for them and for us. Here's the concern he's addressing. He's trying to answer the question, why should we believe you, Peter? There's all these teachers out there. There's all these leaders. They're all saying different things. Why should we believe you? Why do we listen to you? It's a good question, isn't it? And so what Peter is going to do, and I'll flesh it out in just a moment, is Peter is going to point to two sources of his authority. Eyewitness accounts and written accounts. We'll get into it in a minute. Both are reliable. He's going to start with the lesser one, which is the eyewitness testimony. Then he's going to move to the greater one, which is the written word. So that's what he's doing. He's telling them why he should be believed. But let me tell you now why he's doing it. This is just a detail that will help you understand the passage. The major doctrine that these false teachers were attacking at the time that Peter was writing is they were attacking the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the doctrine that declares that Jesus Christ is one day going to return in power and glory at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. That's what we believe as Christians. Now, Jesus had his first coming. Remember, it was a coming of humility. He was born in a manger, man of sorrows, crucified on a cross. That was his first coming. But then the Bible talks about his second coming, when he's powerful and he's glorious and he's triumphant. And so you have to wonder, why would the false teachers be attacking that? Simple. Because if Jesus isn't coming back, if he was just a one-time event, then guess what? We can live however we want. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life belongs to us now. But if he's coming back, he owns it all. That's why they attack it. So that's the situation. And as Peter writes this letter, the people he's trying to have a desperate need for a sure, reliable word. And that gets to our second point here, right into the passage. We're going to look at the sure word of reliable eyewitnesses. This is verses 16 to 18, that first paragraph of the passage. Now remember, as Peter's writing, he's addressing this concern. Why should we believe your words, Peter? Why should we believe you? All these other teachers are floating around. They're saying different things. Why should we believe you? And starting in verse 16, you probably notice Peter tells them why. Look at verse 16. He says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths." See that there? We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Notice the "we" there. The "we" refers to the other apostles, him, probably James and John, who are writing at the time. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Now, no doubt, Peter is saying this because an accusation had arisen from these false teachers saying, "Oh, you know those apostle guys? Peter, James, and John? They are just making these things up." And you can see the accusation there in verse 16, cleverly devised myths. Think about that. What's a cleverly devised myth? It's a thing that's intended to deceive. It's not an outlandish lie. There's just enough truth to make it tasty, but enough error to make it poison. It's a cleverly devised myth. And notice, too, in verse 16, what the concern was that was under attack. Look at verse 16. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. Remember what I said before? That was what was under attack. These false teachers, they didn't doubt the first coming, but they tried to undermine his second coming. In fact, right on your outline, I put another few verses from later on in the letter where Peter fleshes it out. Look at that. From 2 Peter 3, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" See what the scoffers are saying? "Psh, second coming. Sorry, I don't see them. Looks the same as it was yesterday. These apostles are lying to you. They're telling you myths." I tell you, friends, this is a key area of attack in the early church. Because if Christ wasn't coming back, it throws everything in doubt. So as Peter and James and John were teaching about the second coming, the false teachers, you can almost hear them in the background going, "They're just making this stuff up. I don't see him. Do you see him? I don't see him." It's a cleverly devised tale. It's a myth. They simply want to scare you and control you. Now notice, starting at the end of verse 16, what Peter does is he refutes the argument. First thing he says, look at the end of verse 16, "But we were eyewitnesses." See, Peter knows the scriptures. He knows from the Old Testament that a matter is confirmed, it's established by two or more witnesses. And so he says boldly, just so you know, the three of us were there, Peter, James, and John. And notice in verses 17 to 18, he tells them what they were eyewitnesses of. Let me read it again. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was carried to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice carried from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And now maybe you might be new to the Bible or Christianity, and what Peter is doing is he's reminding them of a key event that happened in their life when they walked with Jesus Christ. The key event was commonly known as the Transfiguration. In fact, right there on your outline, I have the account of it from Mark chapter 9. It says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. There they are. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, so that no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," for he didn't know what to say, because they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Friends, this is amazing. Why does Peter point back to this event? Think about it this way. Remember the false teacher's claim. Remember what they were after. They said, "Oh, he's not coming back. Jesus isn't coming back. He died in shame. He's not coming back in glory and power. That's a myth." And Peter says, "Oh, yes, he is. We were on a mountain with him. And we saw a glimpse of his powerful coming. We saw a sneak peek. We got a preview. We were there. We were on the mountain with him. And if he was there in glory once, you better believe he's coming back again." Look at the details that Peter gives. Look at verse 18. He says, We heard this voice. Then he says, "We were with him." Peter's saying, "We were eyewitnesses. All of us were not making it up. Our stories match. You go talk to James, he'll give you the same story. You go talk to John, he'll give you the same story." And so what Peter does is he establishes his credibility on the basis of solid eyewitness testimony. And it's almost like, take that, false teachers. Try to beat that. Now, you'd think that that would be enough. You think as Peter is trying to encourage the church, he's trying to build his credibility for truth, that that would be the end of the story. But interestingly enough, Peter goes on. He moves his argument from something lesser to something greater. Starting in verse 19, he does something astounding. But before we move on, we got to stop for a minute. Because let's be honest. Think about what Peter and James and John experienced. Have you ever longed for something like that? Wouldn't that be just so cool? Have you ever longed for that one experience with God that surpasses it all? Have you ever wanted to experience just something so real and so personal that you would know beyond a doubt that everything you believe is really true? Have you ever thought, "Oh God, if you could just speak to me, like clearly and personally, if you could just have me see Jesus visibly, if I could just be with him?" Have you ever thought, "If I could just experience one miracle, I tell you, that would seal the deal forever. I would never have another doubt." Ever thought that? Have you ever prayed, God, if I could just hear your voice, then I could really believe. If I could just see it, one miracle, then I could really trust you. It's tempting, isn't it? You know what, friends? There are a lot of books out there that tempt you in that direction. Some of them have sold millions of copies. Some of them you may have read or even own. One of the more popular ones says this in it. It says, I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I have been writing in prayer journals for years, but it seemed one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but here's the key, here's the turn. But I yearned for more. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on any given day, because the Bible just didn't seem to be enough. You ever felt that way? I'll tell you, that's why this passage is pretty amazing. Look at what Peter had in verses 16, 18. I'll tell you what, friends, Peter had it all. You ever have a fellowship event where people share stories and they try to one-up each other? Yeah, I was at fall conference, I got a bracelet. And then Peter walks in the room. Yeah, I was on a mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the voice of the shadow and God. And all right, time for pizza. You know, what do you do with that? So Peter had it all, and you would think that it couldn't get any better, that Peter would say, what I had was the best. But that's why, starting in verse 19, Peter does something astounding. He said that what he had wasn't the best. And what he does in this passage is he moves from something true and spectacular, it was, verses 17, 18, and he moves to something more true and something more spectacular and something more sure. And that's the point of verses 19 to 21. That's our third point, the more sure word of the Scriptures. Let me read it to you. And we have the written word more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, and we'll get into the rest in just a moment. But notice what he says in verse 20. He says, knowing this first of all. In other words, what he writes in verses 19 to 21, this is of utmost importance. What he tells us, you can see it right there on your outline, is he tells us two things. He tells us what we need to know. He tells us what we need to do about what we owe. Let's do that. So what we need to know. Again, verses 20 to 21 says, knowing this, first of all, no writing of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No writing of Scripture is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now that word there, written word, it's mentioned a few times, it's just a Greek word, graphe, it's just a shorthand for Scripture, what we would consider the Bible. And see, what Peter starts to do is, as he responds to anyone who wants to question his experiences, he says, you know what? My experience is reliable. I'm a true eyewitness, but there's an even more reliable source, and that's the Word of God. So remember, the purpose of verses 16 and 18 was to show that the disciples, they weren't secondhand storytellers. They're firsthand eyewitnesses. But now what Peter says is, but there's even something better than that. There's a more sure word, and that is the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to get into as we close here. Friends, the Word of God, the Bible, is a more reliable, more sure source than the experience of anybody. It is more specific, it is more detailed, it is more exact, it is more full, it is more lasting. Friends, you know this. Experience lasts for moments, But the Word of God stands forever. And that's why it's a more sure word. And what happens here is to build that foundation, what Peter does is he tells us three things about the Bible that we need to know. It's right there on your outline. Number one, no one originated it. No one originated it. It's that second part of verse 20. It says, no writing of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, by interpretation, Peter means source or origin. In other words, what he's saying, the source of the Bible, the origin of the Bible, it wasn't a person. Now, if you're to jog back to the Old Testament, if you read around, you would find out that the evidence that someone was a false prophet or a false teacher was that they spoke for themselves. In other words, they spoke their own words. They made up their own stories and revelations. In fact, quick verse from Jeremiah 23. Just listen to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the false prophets who are prophesying to you, because they're leading you astray. They speak words of their own imagination. That's how we know a false prophet. And so that's why Peter is very clear there at the end of verse 20. No person made up the Bible. Matthew or Isaiah or Malachi or Jeremiah, they weren't sitting around one day going, you know, I just feel inspired today. I just have some thoughts about God and the world. I'm going to write a book of the Bible. They didn't do that. Friends, the Bible isn't the result of an assignment from some ancient literature class. Now write an inspirational collection of stories about God and his relationship to the world. No! The Bible didn't arise from people's minds. Men wrote it, but there's no original thinking in the Bible. The second point he makes is that no one determined it. No one determined it. You see that in verse 21, the first part. No writing of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man. Now again, Peter's referring to the source, the origin of the Bible. So think about it this way. In verse 20, he says the Scripture didn't come from anyone's interpretation. And now in verse 21, he's saying, well, the Scripture didn't come from anyone's determination. In other words, no ancient person ever woke up one day and said, you know what I'm going to be when I grow up? I'm going to be a Bible writer. People need to read what I'm going to write. Never happened. So then the question is, well, how did the Bible come about? Like how did we get this thing? And that's verse 21, second part. Look at what it says. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is a key verse. If you're not a Christian here and you don't believe the Bible, this is a key doctrine of how the Bible describes itself. If you are a Christian here, you have to understand this is the Bible's understanding of its authority. Notice two things. Notice that transition word right there, but men. In other words, it's a contrast. It wasn't the first two things, it's this thing. And then notice that one phrase. Carried along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that phrase there, carried along, is used only two other times in the New Testament. Both in the book of Acts, both in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, when, amazingly enough, Luke, the writer of Acts, uses it to describe a shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was in. Let me read you the two verses. It says, when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were carried along by the wind. And then fearing that we would run aground, we lowered the gear and we were carried along by the storm. Do you see the connection? Just as the storm drove the ship along, just as those mighty winds carried the boat to its appointed place, what Peter is saying here is, so the writers of the Bible were carried along. They were driven along by God's Spirit to write God's Word in God's appointed way, in God's appointed place. They were carried along. Friends, this is astounding, because if you know anything about the Bible, you see that there are so many different personalities, but the reality is all of those personalities were driven along by God's Spirit. So you have probably my favorite gospel writer, Mark. So I love Mark many ways. But Mark, if you've ever read the Gospel of Mark, in terms of a gospel writer, this guy is short and he's sweet and he is just to the point. He loves action. 42 times in his gospel, he uses the words immediately, right away, right at once, as soon as. At the end of Mark's gospel, you're like, calm down, buddy. And then you get the opposite. You get the Apostle Paul. Good night, right? That man never found a punctuation mark he liked. Apostle Paul is long, he is detailed, he is the opposite of Mark. Paul seems to have a comment or an opinion about everything. I can never imagine going up to the Apostle Paul saying, what do you think about this? And him going, I have no opinion. Then you have David. Wow. David, musician, the poet, the songwriter. David loved images. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And those are just three of them. So different, so many ways, but they're absolutely similar in one vital way. They were all carried along by the Spirit of God. Friends, you have to understand this. When you have the Bible, the Holy Spirit, He's the author of this. He's the producer of the written word. It was not produced by human thoughts or human will. This is not a book written by men. This is a book recorded by men. But it is written, it is authored by God the Spirit perfectly and preserved by God the Spirit. Such that when the prophet Jeremiah said, right at the beginning of Jeremiah in chapter 1, he says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying. When Jeremiah wrote that, he wrote that for all the Bible's writers. And in fact, in the Old Testament alone, 3,808 times, the writers refer to their words as the very words of God. The Holy Spirit inspired, carried them, moved them along. God's words on the end of quills, I don't know, whatever they used back then. Such that even though if you were to look in, you'd see, it would seem like they're writing, but it was God who was speaking and writing. That's what we have today. And that's why I put that verse from Isaiah 40 right at the top of your outline. In fact, I wrote it there because it's the verse that my Bible study leader put in my Bible. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So that's what we need to know. So we close, what do we need to do? Peter is very clear in verse 19. Notice what he says, you will do well to pay attention. Isn't that simple? Pay attention. In the face of all the challenges outside the church, in the face of what God has given in his word, Peter issues a very clear call. He says, you will do right. You will do excellently to sit up and to pay attention to the word of God. Peter calls the Christians in the first century, and I think by faith, by the power of his Spirit, he calls us here tonight to a careful reading, a determined study, a devoted practice of God's word. See, listen, friends, Our culture is not much different than the one that Peter was writing to. You know what's similar about the cultures? Their culture and ours, we love new and flashy things. We love excitement. We love energy. We're tempted to despise old ways. But in the face of this culture of doubt, in the face of a culture that longs for better experiences, Peter just very simply says, you got a better foundation. You have a more sure word, and that is the Bible. And basically says to them and to us, look, you're going to be exposed to false teaching. You're going to be exposed to your own sin and weaknesses. You've got to be able to discern. You've got to be able to think through what you see and feel and hear. Therefore, you've got to pay attention to the Word. Don't look to your experience. Don't look to my experience. Look to the Word of God. And to press his point home, look in verse 19. He uses a metaphor. Did you notice that? He says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. See, Peter's point is very simple. Think about it this way. If you're wandering around in darkness, what do you need? You need a light. Guess what, friends? You got it. The Bible is that light. In fact, Peter is just saying what David said in Psalm 119, your word, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light for my path. We know this, your mind and my mind, we are in darkness apart from the Word of God. We're in darkness. So think about it this way. Have you ever been unsure of your salvation? Listen, more than an inspiring song, what you need is the Word of God. Have you ever been unclear about how to serve and honor God? What you need is the Word of God. Have you ever been confused about God's purposes and character? What you need is the Word of God. Have you ever been uncertain about how God could love and care for a person like you? You need the Word of God. Have you ever needed a word from God? Then you need the Word of God. That's why someone said, don't say God has been silent if your Bible is closed. Now finally, as we move toward the end here, Peter adds an amazing detail. He actually comes full circle, and he connects the Word of God with the future coming of Jesus. Peter is a master. Master. Look at the end of verse 19. He says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What are you talking about, Peter? That's what he means. Listen, the Bible's a lamp. The Bible's a good lamp. It's a sure lamp. It's a true lamp, but only for a while. In other words, what Peter is hinting at here is that the Bible's role in our life is good, but it's temporary. Because see, a day is coming, a day is drawing near when the true sun, the morning star, Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, he's going to return in all of his glory and his brilliance. And I tell you what, when the sun is out in all of its brilliance, you don't need a flashlight anymore. And now the Word of God is a true light. It's a great light. It's a sure light, but it is a night light compared to the sun shining at full strength. What does this mean? It means, friends, someday you will not need the lamp in the same way that you do right now. Someday you will not need the Bible in the same way that you do, because you will see him, the Word, face to face. But until you do, use it. Let me apply it in two ways, just for our weekend together and hopefully for the rest of your life. This sounds so simple. Pay attention. Friends, it's hard. Here are my two very quick applications, and we'll close. If they're not here, you can write them down. Number one, move from illusion to reality. Move from illusion to reality. What do I mean by that? Here it is. Let's be honest. Many of us here have perfected the art of looking like we are paying attention. Right. Even though our minds are far, far away. In fact, many of you practiced it for many weeks in your classes. You actually look like you were paying attention, but you weren't. Many of you, sadly, have trained yourself to listen for fill-ins, and then you tune out for the rest of the message, which is why you are now frustrated, because we have no fill-ins. That's why there's a description of a group of people in Acts 17 called the Bereans. Listen to how they're described. The Bereans were noble because they received the word of God with all eagerness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. Wow, if that were said of us. Friends, take notes for the purpose of remembering. Remember for the purpose of applying. How do you pay attention? Some ways it's simple. Sit up. Focus. Lean forward. This weekend, God will encounter us in His Word. Will you settle for illusion, or will you move toward reality? Second, last application is this. Long for the most excellent thing. Long for the most excellent thing. Again, let's be honest. I know what excites many of you about fall conference. That's not false conference. See, you'll remember that, won't you? What excites many of you about fall conference is worship. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Fellowship. Friends, time away from campus. And I tell you what, those things excite me too. But listen, let's long for the most excellent thing this weekend. Let's long for the clear teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Friends, we have a more sure word in the Scriptures. I tell you, God can certainly move you through music, and I hope He does. But let's never forget, God has spoken authoritatively in His Word. God can richly enfold you and encourage you through friendships, but God can transform you through His Word. I don't say this to lessen your excitement for worship or friendship this weekend. I really don't at all. We have such a great worship team. Such a great worship team. I want to bust this place out with our praise. I want the Hilton to wonder, what the heck? So I don't want to lessen our love of worship, but could I challenge us to do something? Can we bump up our love for the Word? Can we do that? On the basis of what we just learned, let's not neglect the greater thing, the more sure Word. I know it's harder, but it's more lasting. It's more sure. As we pay attention, it'll actually make our worship, I think, more sweeter and more full. It'll actually make our friendships and our time together richer and deeper. Friends, we have the written word more sure. When I encountered this my freshman year, I couldn't believe it. God spoke. And I can actually read it. This is astounding. You have a more sure word to which you and I would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are that You have spoken. That You've spoken clearly and surely in Your Word. God, would You this weekend give us the grace and the wisdom to pay attention. Give us ears to hear Your Word. Give us minds that long to be renewed by Your Word. Give us hearts that long to be transformed by Your Word. Give us lives that are eager to obey Your Word. Speak, O Lord, this weekend, and give us the grace to hear and to respond. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.